Welcome. Welcome to this final Sunday in Advent 2024. This morning we're going to be reflecting on one of the servant songs in Isaiah, Isaiah 42, 1 to 9. And to help us with our listening, we're going to practice a particular way of reading scripture together called Lectio Divina. Just a sense of who in the room has practiced Lectio Divina before. Okay, probably like two-thirds, three-quarters of us. I love Lectio Divina as a practice in Advent especially, because Advent is about a season of watching and waiting for Christ's return, and that heightened awareness that you need in order to be watching and waiting, and these pockets of stillness that we create, these stillness and quiet that we create in these gatherings that helps us to step back from this rush and become aware. And similarly, Lectio Divina is a practice of listening to scripture in a very slow, attentive, quiet, and communal together way. And so I'm going to take some time, actually, to introduce Lectio, especially for those of you who haven't done it before, but also for those of us who have. I have a bit of background info that might be interesting in terms of deepening our practice of it, and then we'll practice that together. So give me about 10 minutes, maybe, max, to kind of set the scene here for what we're going to do. We have lots of ways of reading scripture here at Artisan, different ways, right? So one of the ways we might do this is we might trace one theme all the way from the beginning of the biblical story to the end, right? Like we did with place. We have might look at a psalm and look line by line and consider word choice and how the poetry works together to create meaning. We might make art as we listen, like on December 1st, like we did at Jacob's Well, as we listen to the scripture repeated and we make art, we kind of invite our bodies into knowing the passage, right? And today, as we're looking at Lectio Divina, this is a different way, and this offers different possibilities for what we can learn from scripture. Sometimes we rush through scripture, right? Rush through reading, and this is a way of slowing us down to pay attention. And one of the things that affords for us is that it becomes more about relationship and prayer than about an intellectual endeavor. This is Latin for sacred or divine reading. And in this practice, we're reading scripture such that it becomes prayer. It becomes part of our conversation with God. And we respond to it in prayer, and we also hear it as God speaking to us. Slow, quiet, and communal. Now, at Artisan, we've practiced it for a lot of years, but I'm wondering if folks know where it was birthed or what the context was for when it really became a part of the church's practice. Folks know? No? It might date all the way back to the early church, but the time at which it really became a thing was St. Benedict in the 6th century. And for those of you who were in the Body of Christ Keeps the Score class, you'll remember some of this stuff. St. Benedict was a monk who lived in Italy in the 6th century, and I'm hoping actually to talk, if we talk about his context and why he started using Lectio Divina, that might actually deepen our practice of it when we go to it in about 5 minutes. So this was at the time of the collapse of the Roman Empire. He lived in the ruins of this old empire. Infrastructure was just devastated. Invaders from the north were coming in and out. It was a really unstable time. A lot of the infrastructure was destroyed, and the church was one of the only institutions left functioning. So it kind of stepped in and ran sewage and various things just to keep life going, because it was one of the only organizations that was still around and had that sort of structure left. When the Roman Empire was strong, individual monks and people were really serious about their faith would go out into the desert to try to escape the corrupt church, right? Let's go out to the desert and find purity of heart and conscience there in our prayer practices. At this time, when the Roman Empire was destroyed, someone like Benedict said, actually, we don't need to go away to find that. We actually need to come into the towns where other people are and provide them with spaces of sacred prayer. So they established a monastery right inside the town, which is a kind of a newer thing. And as part of that, they said, we want to have these rhythms of that balance growing food or working just as important as studying and prayer. So it was this new balance that says all of life is sacred, including food, making food and eating food. And they created a sort of stable center for the town where people, the public, could participate in what was happening here, despite all the things that were going wrong. So at a time when we had invaders coming in and burning fields and burning down buildings, taking everything, the monastery would, that would happen, and the next morning they'd get back up and they'd start rebuilding, and they'd replant, and they'd start, they'd go back to their rhythms. So they provided this stable, centered, disciplined, repetitive way of living that allowed people to find that. So as you can imagine, this, when we come into Lectio Divina, this became part of their rule and their practice. This was actually the place where this came about. You can kind of see the connections, like the slowness of eating and the regularity and the communal life, all of that comes together here in this practice, where Benedict's vision for a slow, quiet, simple life that was open and gathered people in, became this really like attractive, powerful space. And Lectio Divina was a part of that. A way of savoring God's word as sustenance instead of dissecting it and seeing it as an intellectual problem to be solved. And in that way, as we slow down and listen, scripture can host an encounter with God that's deep and personal. It becomes a gift that nourishes us like food. It comes to us, and our task is to be receptive. Many years after Benedict, Thomas Cranmer put it this way: let us ruminate and, as it were, chew the cud, that we may have the sweet juice, spiritual effect, marrow, honey, kernel, taste, comfort, and consolation of them, i.e. scripture. Okay, that's the context. I thought you might be interested to know where it came from. I feel like it's also good for our time, chaos that we live with. Four steps. Let me just run through them, and then we'll practice them together. For a long time, I thought these steps were just sequential, like four different things that you do with the same scripture passage that are all interesting. But actually, a friend was talking about it and pointed me back to some older writings about it a number of years ago, and reminded me it's more like a spiral. So the first step, and then the second step, the third step. So the four steps actually are trying to take you in deeper in terms of experiencing God's presence. It's trying to help us loosen the intellectual engagement we might have and take us deeper into presence. So the first step, we engage the text and focus our mind. And what we're going to do the first step is we listen for a word or a phrase that stands out, and we try not to do anything with that word or phrase. We just repeat the word or the phrase in our mind. And it's a way of just focusing and letting go of the analysis that your brain wants to do. Then the second step moves us from the surface of the text to our hearts, and we listen for resonances between the text and our life. That might be a memory that pops up, and you just sit with that memory. It might be a sensory detail that connects to your life, maybe connecting to a feeling or a desire that you have, and you just, in silence, explore that part of your life in light of the passage. The third step turns reflection into relationship. So as we turn those resonances into prayer, we're actually listening for God's invitation. This third step is you're trying to listen. What's God's invitation to me in this passage? And then the fourth step is resting in and responding to God's presence. So as we read the passage a final time, can you simply be with God? We're going to do very short silences compared to what you might do. So maybe you don't quite get to that space, and that's okay. Maybe use that space just to speak to God as you would a friend, whatever it is that you've been thinking about. Okay, I'll guide us through the steps. You don't have to remember that. Give us instructions each time. I'm going to read the scripture passage twice each time, each step, so that you hear it, and then leave. The first time, we'll just leave 1 minute for you to hear. Then 2 minutes, then 3 minutes, and then back to 2 minutes of silence. And then I'll invite people after the first step to call out the words or phrases that came to your mind or that caught your ear. But then after that, we'll leave it till the very end to offer an open space for people to share what they're hearing. Okay. Isaiah 42, one of the four prophetic poems in Isaiah called Servant Songs, describing a mysterious, suffering servant who is sent to bring justice, call people back to God, but who's rejected, and who suffers at the hand of those he came to save. Let's read this first 9 verses of Isaiah 42. And as you do, you get yourself in a position where you feel comfortable, whether it's just like having both feet on the ground and hands on your legs, or if you find it distracting in the room, feel free to close your eyes. This first step, you're just listening for what word or phrase stands out to you. You don't have to wonder why, there doesn't have to be a reason. And then you just repeat that word and phrase in your mind in the silence after. Here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God, the Lord, says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God, the Lord, says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. invite you to call out the word or phrase. Maybe hear from a few different people, words or phrases that stuck out to you. I will take hold of your hand. I see a couple of nods. Justice. Delight. Smoldering wick. He will not shout. Okay, let's go into the second stage. And with this step, we're moving from the surface of the text into our hearts. We're listening for resonances between the passage and our lives, memories, sensory details, feelings, desires that connect, and we sit with those. Here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. For this third step, we're going to turn reflection into relationship. Those resonances that you had, let's turn those into prayer. Listen for God's invitation to you in them. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. What's God's invitation to you, to us in this? After this fourth reading, you may want to just rest in God's presence, if that's the kind of space you're in, or you might respond to God's love and offer back a prayer. Speak to God as you would a friend. Let's read it the final time here. Here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Amen. In a minute, I'll just invite folks, if you would like to share something of what you heard or saw in the passage, to share that. I'm curious, though, if there's anybody in the room who just did Lectio for the first time that might want to just offer their reflection on what that was like to do that. Anybody be brave enough to... For those of us who've been doing it for a while, to kind of hear it from the eyes of someone who's new to it. No, a bit shy. All right, we can talk then just about what was heard. What did you hear in that? And I have a mic, so I can share it with you. Sometimes when we do this, we think collectively actually about what the invitation, as we hear invitations that, oh, that's actually just like the invitation I heard, and we start connecting the dots. Sometimes we start to sense that there's an invitation that's actually more than just about us, right? That it's something maybe collective or something that's shared. So that's part of why it's nice to actually offer some of the personal reflections into the larger group. Anybody be willing to start us off what you heard during that time or reflections on the passage?
I heard a few things. One is to not be discouraged by what you see, and because that last verse where it says, I say to you what isn't apparent right now, but I say it to you first. And that was really encouraging for me in my own family and like circumstances. But also what kept coming back to me is, I do not break a bruised reed or snuff out a smoldering wick. And like how life that has happened in all of our lives, like all of life has happened to us in your life, and to not try to just get away from your life to come to the new things that God has for you, because the old things are painful, but that God is constantly doing this like death and rebirth in all of us, and that all of it is important and it all has meaning, and that God is not discouraged in that, and that, yeah, comes back to the don't be discouraged by what you see.
Thanks.
It was my first time. Oh. Also, because I'm a new Christian, it was my first time hearing the passage at all. So I have not read that before. And firstly, it's a crazy passage. It's insane to like connect with like that's written so long before Jesus came. It's like nuts. So I got that instantly. The thing that struck me the whole time was the, to me, amazingly gracious language of calling those people who are isolated islands. I feel like sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, I feel so seen by the way that the author of whatever book I'm reading refers to a person like me. And island is such a beautiful way to see something that is lost, because it isn't, I don't know, it really struck me. It's just such a beautiful, like it is cut off, but it's also sustaining itself. It's not broken, it's not ruined, but it is far away. And it is unable to see like how it is connected to everything else, because it's under the ocean and it's connected by impossibility to everything else. And it's just an amazing way that God calls out the Gentiles there, I guess, these islands, and that they will place their hope in these teachings that now we know. And I guess because I'm a new believer, I'm just learning all of these teachings and seeing like how crazy they are and how like acute they all are, so pointed and beautiful. And so he's just like revealing that these teachings are to come for people like me. And I feel like that was just such a, to me, in the entire passage, it was really the only thing that wasn't about Jesus coming, but it was about me, this island. Anyway.
Brady, if we're going along, you want to just kind of go in this section? We can, you know, pass the mic. Anybody else want to offer the invitation they heard, a reflection on the passage, the practice? Yeah.
There was the phrase of like giving breath, and it was in the context of talking about how like God gives breath and gives life to people. And I think a lot of language from religious texts of that era would like talk about God in like a very like, what's the word? Like big, trying to like inflate the presence of God and make us almost feel small. But what I was getting was like the idea that there's connection of spirit, because breath often comes hand in hand with the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And I was thinking about how instead of it being this idea of like God being so big that we're small, it was more about like the relationality of like creation and creator and like breath and wind connecting us to God, I guess. Mm. Yeah.
Thanks. One more person, and that person is Rachel.
Like Jenny, I was struck by the, like a bruised reed will not bend. And I read that or heard that two ways, I guess. One, that those of us who are bruised can persevere and can grow. But also Jesus as a bruised reed didn't bend and came through. And so the hope that that brings, I think.
Thanks. You count as one person. Okay. Go ahead, Glenn.
For me, he will bring justice to the nations, and the reading that on its own, the imagery that comes to mind of marches and protests and action against the government and what have you, and then the contrast of he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets, and then, you know, the bruised reed and the smoldering wick, the contrast to what that imagery of justice to the nations, and yet in faithfulness he will bring forth justice. And it just seems to me like it's a long game, not something that's going to happen overnight.
Yeah. Thanks so much for those reflections. It's really rich to hear what other people are hearing collectively like this. We're going to come to the table now.